Hi there, we really hope you enjoy this teaching from the Message Trust. To find out more about all the exciting things we're doing, check out our website, message.org.uk.
Thank you, Lord, that you're so for us. You love us. You love to bless your children. Here we are. And we want to receive everything you've got for us. We don't want to miss out on anything, Lord. Speak to us now through your word, Jesus. Amen. Okay. Wasn't that great? 75% of rivers and robots. It's getting better and better. Good job, guys. Well done. Right. So, just a few verses out of Mark chapter 1 I'm going to read, and then some little thoughts around that. As I'm in this freewheeling period, just jumping into passages I like, we may start going through a book together soon. But anyway, Mark chapter 1, verse 9. At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. As Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You're my Son, whom I love, with whom I'm well pleased." At once the Spirit sent him out into the desert, and he was in the desert for 40 days, being tempted by Satan. He was with wild animals, and the angels attended him. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. "The time has come," he said. "The kingdom of heaven is near. Repent and believe the good news." As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come follow me," Jesus said, "and I will make you fishers of men." At once they left their nets and followed him. When he'd gone a little farther, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat, preparing their nets. Without delay, he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. It's often been said that life's a roller coaster. And is that ever more true than what's happening at the moment at the Message? All around us, all sorts of craziness going on. But in the midst of it, in the midst of illness and tragic deaths and all sorts of craziness happening and amount of financial pressure, the best evangelist group I've ever had. Just amazing stories of salvation. The guys who came back from the summer just sharing about the quantity and the quality of salvation. Absolutely amazing. And life really is a roller coaster. And if you've heard me say this before, I don't ask for any forgiveness for that, really, because maybe some of you haven't heard it. But about 15 years ago, at a time like this, to be honest, not as bad as this, because I've never known a season like this the last couple of months, where just feels like we're at a real storm going on. But about 15 years ago, something similar was happening. You know, there was illness and people falling into sin, and there was financial pressure and personal stuff, you know, challenges. And I wrote to my brother Michael, who was then a missionary in Sudan, and he was living in a mud hut with no electricity and no running water and a drop toilet in the South Sudan, where the Boko Haram, you know, driving through, cutting people's lips off and all that. I mean, just crazy situation Michael was in. And I managed to get an email through to him, and I said, "You know, life's such a roller coaster. So much hassle at the moment." I said, "Sometimes I feel like going back to making braces," which is what we used to do for a living, belts and braces and tacky fashion accessories. I didn't really mean it, but I said it. And this is what my brother, who's a lot cleverer than me, this is what he emailed back in reply. He said, "It seems to me that any life of purpose on earth is likely to be a roller coaster. The only difference being a Christian is it's a wilder ride, having a spiritual dimension. As you imply vis-a-vis selling braces, the only alternative life on offer for now would be one of those little kiddie rides you can also get at the fairground, where you sit on the tiny pointless train and it goes round and round and round. Now, sometimes this can seem quite pleasant, and maybe the Lord in his grace will give you such an interval whilst he watches lovingly as you trundle by waving, holding your baggage, and of course paying for the ride. But like all his children, I suspect you're the sort who quickly gets bored. And there is a choice for us all to make. We can be on the little kiddie round our little world of, you know, just living small, round and round and round, or we can have the massive highs of kingdom breakthrough and salvation and advance and glory to Jesus, and the massive lows of ferocious satanic opposition that goes with that. The more we experience the kind of things we're experiencing. Now, Lindsay West shared 25,000 people coming to Christ at an event he was preaching at in Papua New Guinea. I've never heard that before. You know, born out of this movement. Daniel saw nearly 1,000 people saved in Kenya, including quite a few of the team he took out there, you know, builders, rough, tough builders. Daniel's leading to Jesus. As I'm hearing these stories, it's kind of another level stuff that's happening. And is it any wonder that there's some ferocious opposition going on? And, we've chosen, we want to live on the cutting edge of God's purpose. Well, Jesus inevitably knew all about this. And in Mark chapter 1, it's there, the massive roller coaster, the ultimate highs and lows of the Son of God living on the cutting edge, absolutely, of God's purposes, no man who's ever lived. So in Mark chapter 1, he comes out of obscurity and has this incredible power encounter as he's baptized. As he comes out of the water, heaven's torn open. The Spirit descends on him like a dove. He hears the Father's voice saying, "You're my Son, whom I love. With you I'm well pleased." What a moment for Jesus. Like the ultimate high, isn't it? If we could just experience that and hear that voice from heaven, what an incredible thing. The very next verse says, at once. And there's a lot of at once and suddenlies and immediatelys in Mark. Mark's a book in a hurry. I think that's why I enjoy it. I think that's why it's my favourite book in the Bible. It doesn't hang around. There's an awful lot of at onces. Suddenly things shift, shifting seasons, shifting atmosphere. And at once, what? At once he was thrust out into power ministry. At once he started to heal the sick and preach the gospel because he'd heard the voice from heaven. He'd had the power encounter. No, get this. At once the Spirit sent him into the desert and he was tested and tempted for 40 days. He was with the wild animals and the angels attended to him. So there's a shift in. He's like, up. Way the power encounter. Whoa! Satan is putting him through the ringer for nearly 6 weeks and trying to undermine everything new about the Father, twisting scripture, surrounding him with wild animals in a lonely place. And yet Jesus stood the test, didn't he? And he comes out of the 6 weeks in the desert and it's up again. Because the Bible says in Luke 4, he went into the desert, full of the Holy Spirit. He came out of the desert after his time of testing and pruning and refining. He comes out of the desert in the power of the Spirit. So he's up again. Here we go. And he brings his gospel manifesto from Isaiah 61. I'm going to preach good news to Paul. Bind up the brokenhearted. Open the eyes of the blind. He's going to do it all in words and works and wonders. Just get this, he's up again. And then he gets this terrible news that his closest friend, the man later on he would call the greatest man who'd ever lived, John the Baptist, has been arrested and he's on death row. And shortly after, Jesus hears the noise that this precious man, John the Baptist, who just baptized him a few weeks earlier, has been beheaded. So he's down again. His pressure, his opposition, his difficulty, his challenge. It's the kind of thing that makes people shrink back and say, actually, this is too hard. You know, people are getting taken out here. I'd rather the kiddie round and round and round than this kind of roller coaster. It's all right to say life's a roller coaster, but when you start losing friends, this is not funny, is it? But if your name's Jesus Christ and you're the Son of God and you're the perfect role model, all that makes you do is press even further into God's purposes. And actually, up to this point, I believe Jesus could bide his time. It wasn't his time. Whilst John the Baptist was so faithfully announcing the good news of the kingdom and baptizing people and making disciples, Jesus could bide his time. Now John was taken out. The Spirit was at work revealing to Jesus, it's time. He'd studied the scriptures. He'd had the prophetic word. Circumstances had been brought together to say, it's time. It's time after 30 years for me to embark on this incredible world-changing ministry to really start showing us what it's like to move within the power of the Holy Spirit. And so within a couple of verses, the Bible tells us exactly what this world-changing message is. And also, Jesus reveals what the means of getting that message out there. The time has come, Jesus says, verse 15. You hear him say often, it's not my time yet. He even says to his mother Mary, not my time yet. Here's the time has come. Jesus was very, very aware of the seasons in the Spirit. Very aware of Kairos moments. This is my time. And it is so important we're able to test the seasons in the Spirit. Because Kairos moments, when things shift, I actually sense we're in one at the moment. I feel we're in a season where things are shifting. And we're about to move into a season of unprecedented breakthrough. I believe that with my whole heart. I've got it from the word. The Lord's spoken to me. I've been praying about this. I've got the prophetic words. I've got confirmation. Circumstances are being orchestrated. I can see it all happening. And I feel it's a Kairos moment for the message. The time has come. And Jesus said, the time has come. And in heaven, I believe there was a sharp intake of breath at this moment. The angels went, whoa, 30 years you've been waiting for this moment. We knew the Savior of the world. We knew God was born in that stable in Bethlehem. And we've been waiting on tiptoes. And Jesus said, okay, it's time. It's time. And he said, it's time. The time has come. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. The waiting's over. No more making tables and chairs for Jesus. If you're called to make tables and chairs, do it faithfully. If you do it faithfully, if you serve the Lord, your time will come. Bob, there's nothing wrong with making tables and chairs. Just serve it faithfully. But the time for you to serve God in that and for him to open up new opportunities, that's the point. But for Jesus, it was no more the carpenter. Now it's the world-changing Savior of the world we're about to see unveiled. And he said, here's the message. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. As you know, Jesus spoke loads about the kingdom. Just means the place where God rules and reigns. Heaven will ultimately be the kingdom of God. It'll just be that beautiful place where God is totally in charge. And there's no sin, there's no separation, there's no cancer, there's no disease, there's no chips, there's no baggage, there's no mistakes. All that rubbish that just screws this life up is gone. And it's freedom and it's joy and it's incredible. No more lostness, no more sin and suffering. It sounds good, doesn't it? But Jesus says in him and in this message, the kingdom is near on earth. That's why the great prayer was, let your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Jesus knew what heaven was like. He knew how amazing it is. Burning desire is, but here on earth, we might experience a tiny down payment of that through all the garbage we have to go through. So if you want to be part of that, do you want to be part of that? Like the sound of that? Here on earth, that we can experience some of that kingdom. If you want to be part of that, repent and believe the good news, Jesus says. I think we too often can get the message, to be honest. I think evangelists generally, we too often focus on believing the good news. Believe in the good news and you'll be saved. Believe in Jesus and you'll be saved. Believe this message. Believe he died for you. Believe he rose again. Believe he's coming again to judge the world. Believe this. Tick, tick, tick. But that's half a message, isn't it? Because the message was, what? Repent and believe the good news. People who want to live on the cutting edge of God's purposes, people who want to see heaven drawn down into earth, want to see more evidence of God's rule and reign, want to see more salvation, forgiveness of sins, want to see more freedom and wholeness and healing, people walk in repentance. They preach the good news of the kingdom, but they preach repentance as well, and they model repentance. We too often focus on believe, Arthur message. And I'm telling you, people, now is the time to repent in the Message Trust, because seasons are changing. And I honestly, this may sound a bit fanatical and freaky up the front, but as I'm preparing this message, I felt like God said, people, either repent of your sins or they'll be exposed. This is not a time for messing about with sins. Seasons are shifting. We've got to advance. The opportunities all over the world that we're going to see open up for us as the message. This is a time for repentance. And during our prayer days on Monday and Tuesday, we're going to have a time for repentance. We'll share communion together. We'll go away. We'll allow the Holy Spirit. But what I want to say is, please don't wait till Monday. If there's stuff you need to deal with, own it. Repent of it. Turn away from it. Go in the opposite direction, because that's what repent means. Repent literally means I'm going this way and it's heading for destruction. My sins is going to find me out. Well, I choose to go this way, the opposite way, and turn to Jesus and walk in the light. Lots of people are like Maggie Thatcher. You turn if you want to. The lady's not for turning. Didn't we love her? But you know, too many Christians are like that, aren't they? I'm not really, truly going to turn round. I'm going to run my own life. And it's a road that's heading for destruction. That's old road living. That's broad road living. That's not the road we've been called to. The road we've been called to is daily repentance, turning away from our sins. Make no mistake, you can't just cruise up to God and say, I want to be on the cutting edge of your purposes. I want to be part of this revival movement, but I'm not prepared to change my attitudes, my desires, my priorities. I remember being at the Apollo Theatre once, and I was preaching at Planet Life, and I was preaching about, in fact, it might have even been the first message event. I was preaching about sex, and I said to the young people, look, can I just say, if you become a Christian and you're sleeping with your boyfriend or your girlfriend, actually, you're going to have to stop. If you're in a gay relationship and you're engaged in gay sex, you're going to have to stop. And I said, it's where the rubber hits the road. And I couldn't understand why everyone was laughing. Everyone started laughing. I'd made this really profound point. But sometimes the rubbers have to hit the road, don't they, for people. I have to say, no more of that lifestyle because I'm repenting. And you know, it is funny, but you know, sexual sin is so devious, isn't it? So, just gets such a grip on us. Well, we're turning away from that. And we're going to live pure lives. We're going to focus on Jesus because it's a season of breakthrough. And if we want to be part of the action, we better be walking in repentance, yeah? Got to turn away from being boss and make him boss. Not just repent, of course, but believe the good news. We've got fantastically good news. Good news that Jesus was God. He came to earth. He's Lord of all. He showed us what God's like. He's beautiful. You know, in the midst of all the rubbish that happens around us, you know what keeps me going? Jesus. Can't get away from Jesus, can you? I'm confused about lots of scriptures, but I love Jesus. And he makes sense of it all, doesn't he? Sometimes life goes wrong, but you can't get away from Jesus, who's just utterly compelling and amazing and worth it. And God's massive spotlight on him throughout all history, preparing the way for Jesus to be the great sacrifice for our sins. It's building up to that time, this moment here, when he embarked upon this incredible world-changing mission, and here we are saved because of it. Is that good news or what? Because I just repent and believe. It's not repent and just believe some religious ideas. Believe the good news that God's alive. He's beautiful. He's for you. He did everything that was necessary so you can go to heaven. It's awesome good news. It's the message that changes everything. It's the message that transforms nations if we'll just get it out there. It's lost none of its power, has it? It's awesome good news. Repent and believe it. And share it so that God's rule and reign can be on your life. It's a fantastic message. Thousands today all over the world are going to buy into. Something like, I don't know, more people today than any day since Jesus rose from the dead are going to become Christians. And I had this little moment yesterday. As Matt was sharing in prayers yesterday morning, he was talking about this scripture in Isaiah 56 where it says, my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations. That's in the Old Testament. You know, God's house is a place of prayer for all nations. And as I'm listening to Matt share brilliantly on this, I'd just a few minutes before been preparing something to share with my evangelists about the Great Commission. You know, right at the end of the story, the last words that Jesus said on earth were, what? Go into all nations and preach the good news and make disciples and baptize them. You know, Jesus' expansive vision for the world through prayer and through mission. That's what just gripped me. As Matt's sharing, thinking, wow, that's us, isn't it? We're people who are meant to be believing for something massive. Not just, you know, we're going to play a little part. We're going to see disciples in all nations. And the funny old thing is that Jesus was talking to a ragbag bunch of 11 people, very ordinary, working class lads. And he said, you're going to go and make disciples of all nations. You're going to get a message that's like this, repent and believe the good news. And it's going to change everything. We can't do that. Try this. Receive my Holy Spirit. Receive my Holy Spirit. And you can. And look what's happened. Here we are 2,000 years later. Because Jesus does what he says. Jesus fulfills his promises. We can turn every command of Jesus into a promise. It was a promise from Jesus on that hillside that those 11 and all the multiplied billions who are reached through them, we're going to see disciples in all nations. And we live in the generation where we've now seen disciples in all nations, don't we? Jesus is coming very soon as we move towards the end of time. And even that ought to have us on tiptoes of excitement, don't you think? That we're part of this credible global thing that God's doing. I don't know whether you were able to Skype into or FaceTime in or whatever it was into Tim Tucker's homily at Laura Tucker's funeral. Please do. We may show a little bit of it at prayer day and pray again for the family. But what an amazing moment that the man, after sharing all these precious things about his wife, and then he said, I feel like, you know, the Hobbit, I wish I could just disappear right now. His kids are hugging him, and it was almost unbearable. But then at the end of his message, he said this, can I say, Laura had no idea she was going to die on that day and go and be with Jesus. He said, look, Laura didn't know. We went off on holiday. I didn't know 24 hours later, I'd be looking at my dead wife. He said, live every day as if it's your last. He said, and he even said at his wife's funeral, he said, if you don't know Jesus today, sort it out. Give your life to Christ. Repent and believe the good news so you can go to heaven with Laura. But he also said, if you're walking in sin, repent, turn away from it. If you're carrying offense, deal with it. If your relationships aren't right, sort it out. I mean, what a message from a man whose wife's just died. Don't you think? Is there some power in that or what? We're part of this incredible global thing, the kingdom of God, where we're going to see disciples in all nations. I want to be part of that action. I want to see as many disciples in as many nations in my lifetime as I possibly can. And I'm claiming at least 10% of those people Lindsay won for Jesus in Papua New Guinea. I'm sure we must find some way of getting that in our newsletter. We could say there's a slight typo and light becomes message. You can. But I want to be part of this global. I hope, please God, I don't care who gets the glory. I just love the idea. Disciples in all nations. Because we're a house of prayer, but not a house of prayer to get our little problems solved. We're a house of prayer to see disciples in all nations. We preach the gospel of the kingdom and call people to repentance, which brings life. That's our message, isn't it? Changes everything. But Jesus doesn't just tell us at the start, when the time is right of his ministry, what the message is. He tells us what the method is. It's okay to have a message, unless you've got a method of getting that message out there. It's never going to go anywhere, is it? You can have the best band in the world, but if they stay in your bedroom and never get the tunes out there, no one's going to enjoy them, can't you? You can have the best message that changes everything, a message that's like repent and believe in the good news of Jesus, unless Jesus is going to get it out there. And here's how he does it. First thing, first thought on Jesus' mind is partners. I love this. As Jesus was walking along by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew, poor working class fishermen. He saw John and his brother James, perhaps not so poor, in their father's business, working in their father's business, but still ordinary working class guys. And he made this outrageous claim, this outrageous demand, follow me. All the great teachers, all the great prophets, it's not about me, it's about my teaching. It's not about me, but it's about God. Jesus says, follow me. You know, I'm the message. Follow me. It was Jesus' claim. And don't you love the fact that Simon and Andrew put the nets down. James and John left the father's fishing business. I've always felt a bit sorry for the dad. Boys, where are you going? Well, the answer is actually we're going to be crucified upside down, one of us, and the other one's going to be exiled on an island in Patmos. But we're going to be part of a movement that makes disciples of all nations, because this man has captivated our hearts. This message, repent and believe the good news that changes everything, is so deep within us that we're prepared to leave everything behind for that. Family, business, reputation. We're going to just lay it all on the line for Jesus and follow him. See, that's a Christian, isn't it? Not someone who prays and reads the Bible and goes to church and gives money to charity, but someone who follows Christ and in his name goes out to reach others. So don't call yourself a Christian if you're not willing to repent. Please, because you're bad for the movement. If you're not willing to walk in repentance, you'll bring disgrace on the name of Christ. I don't want to do that. I want to honor him. I want to see disciples in all nations. Don't call yourself a Christian if you're not willing to repent. Don't call yourself a Christian if you're not willing to follow Christ, because that's what a Christian is. Just someone who somehow I'm going to get fall in love with this man, and by his spirit I'm going to understand he's God and he's Savior and he changes everything. And don't call yourself a Christian unless you're willing to share it with others. Because you're not just saved, actually, according to the Bible, by believing some stuff. You're called by believing in your heart and acknowledging it with your mouth. We've got to be people who go in mission. And that's why Jesus didn't say, right, okay, boys, come and join me on this adventure. Come and join me and learn some theology and doctrine. He said, come and join me and I will make you what? He said, this is what happens. You know what church is meant to be? It's meant to be a place where Jesus makes us fishers of men. Well, what the message is meant to be, whether we're on the frontline mission teams or we're behind the scenes in the accounts or admin or MEC businesses, it's meant to be a movement where we're made better at fishing for men. So because we're here, we're in this room, we're better at fishing for men. We're more hungry. We go in season, out season. I was so challenged yesterday. In fact, so challenged, I nearly did it, but I didn't. By Tim on the prisons team. Tim said him and his wife were just prompted by neighbours who don't know Jesus. So they've been down the whole street knocking on the door saying, excuse me, we live at number 52, whatever he lives at. What do you live at? 83. We live at number 83. If only I was moving in the prophetic, I would have known that. We live at number 83. And we're Christians and we'd love to pray for you. So then, of course, they didn't just pray for several neighbours. Some neighbours said, no thanks. Some neighbours said, yes, please. Some neighbours said, come back. Can we talk about this more? Some neighbours that totally opened up and fought amazing conversations about the gospel. Because Tim's just determined to be a fisher of men, isn't he? Not just in the prisons, you know, like because I'm going to go and preach the gospel and he's sharing stories about people in prison coming to Christ, but because it's his heartbeat, because he's been gripped by Jesus, because in season, out of season, I've got a message that burns in my heart so hot, I've got to tell everybody. Wouldn't it be incredible if we became a movement like that? It's our DNA. It's our unique selling point. We're nutty evangelists. Take it or leave it. If you don't like the sound of that, go and work somewhere else. Go and work at a charity that plays down the gospel. Go and work in somebody that just does social work. They're good places. But you know the only thing that makes this place a great place is Jesus and his gospel. It's the only place that makes us a world-changing place, because we are not the smartest, are we? Look at the state of us. We're not, are we? But we have a great God, and we have a great message that changes everything, and we have the Holy Spirit breathed on us, and we were obedient as best we can be to that call to be fishers of men in this generation, to go as he commanded us to go. It wasn't a polite suggestion to go into all the world, into all nations, and make disciples. It wasn't a nice idea that God's church should be a house of prayer for all nations. It was the way the world's changed. It's the way heaven's populated. It's the way Jesus is glorified, because he deserves it. Are you up for it? Let's stand together. So, Lord, I just pray more and more that we could not just be reading your word, seeing how amazing you are, but living in the light of it. I pray for men and women in the message who follow you. And even this morning, Lord, we just pray, Holy Spirit, will you show us anything that's unpleasing, that's wrong, anything that's out of order? We're not pointing the finger at others right now. We're asking you, God, to point the finger into our hearts. Just walking in purity and repentance. I pray for a movement that walking daily in repentance and believing this good news. Thank you, Jesus, that you're the good news. You're the message. We choose to follow you, Lord. Follow you to the least and the last and the lost. And we say, Lord, follow you to the ends of the earth, if that's what it takes. Thank you for your expansive, incredible vision for all nations. All nations with disciples. God, we pray you'll send us to new nations, new territories. And what we do here in Manchester will be something worthy of replication. Others will come here and fire will be lit. I pray as new people join us, even in the next week, from South Africa and Canada and Uganda and different places around the world. I pray just by being in this place with us, they'll catch something. They'll catch a fire that they'll take back to their nations. Pray the gospel will spread in greater quality and quantity through us than we've ever seen. All for you, Jesus.
Thanks for listening. Don't forget to check out message.org.uk to find out how you can support or even get involved with one of our teams.